Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians, to chapter 15. We're going to begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 19. Here at Central, we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith and practice, to know what God wants us to believe and how He wants us to live. We are dependent upon His Word. There He tells us those things, what kind of people we should be, what kind of a God He is, and how He wants us to be obedient and follow Him. Listen then as God speaks to us in His Word and shares with us about Jesus and about resurrection. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. And I hope all of you have taken your stand on the gospel this morning. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Our meditation is entitled, A Perfectly Good Funeral Gone to Waste. Our text, verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for this Easter day, when we celebrate the fact that death is not a dead end, but a doorway to a new dimension of life. Open our hearts and minds, Father, and reinforce our faith, and show us Your way. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. E.A. Fitzgerald of Atlanta tells a story about a rich man in London years ago named Jeremy Bentham. When Jeremy Bentham died, he left a very large bequest to a certain hospital. His will stipulated that as a condition of his gift, his cremated ashes must be brought to the boardroom for each board meeting and placed at the head of the table. The story goes that for more than a century, the secretary of the board added to the minutes of each meeting these words, Jeremy Bentham, present but not voting. I suppose that stipulation in his will was an attempt by Mr. Bentham to achieve some form of immortality. On this Easter morning, I want to share with you some thoughts about life, about immortality and resurrection. You see, Jesus came to give us life in two senses of the word. First of all, he came to give us life in the here and now. There's a difference, you see, between being alive and having life. In John 10:10, Jesus has been talking about being the good shepherd and his concern for his sheep. And he concludes by saying, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." God wants you and me to have a wonderful life. In spite of the consequence of sin that brings death and trouble and sorrow and pain and sickness, in spite of all of that, God wants you and me to experience the fullness of life. However, there's an important point we must understand, and it is this: Jesus himself is our life. The Bible says, "In him was life." As a matter of fact, we discover as we grow older that life doesn't work very well apart from a vital and dynamic relationship to Jesus Christ. I know young people often don't really understand that fully. Carlisle Marnie, who is a famous Southern Christian leader, was a pastor in Austin when I was in seminary, and I got to know him well. And he went on to become one of the leading theologians of the South. Dr. Marnie was asked by some college students to talk to them about the resurrection of Jesus. And Dr. Marnie replied, "I will not discuss that with people like you." "Why not?" they asked. "I don't discuss such matters with anyone under 30, said Dr. Marnie. "But why not?" the students persisted. "Look at you," said Dr. Marnie. "You're in the prime of life. You're filled with potential. You're potent. You never have known honest-to-God failure. You've never experienced heartburn or heartache. You've never known impotency. You've never encountered solid defeat. You've never run into brick walls. You've never been confronted with mortality. So what in God's name can you know of a dark world, which only makes sense if Christ is risen?" Well, that makes sense to me. The longer I live, the more of life I see, the more I realize that real life is not possible apart from a dynamic relationship to Jesus Christ. So first of all, Christ brings life to the here and now. Life really, in the long run, makes sense only if there is a risen Lord who walks with us through all of life, through the joys and the sorrows, the tears and the laughter, the happiness and the sadness, the births and the deaths. He is the one who gives life its meaning and its sense of purpose. So Jesus comes to give us life in the here and now. And if you are not experiencing the fullness of life that God wants for you, it is because your relationship to him is not what he wants it to be. But the second sense in which Jesus comes to give us life has to do with eternity. As John 3:15 puts it, "The Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him shall have eternal life." And let me say this, I don't see eternal life as just a continuation of life as we know it here on earth today. No, eternal life will be a new and glorious order that's different. It will be a new level of life which will have as its chief characteristic our interface, our intercourse, our relationship to God. Had we read a little further in our scripture for this morning, we would have come to this. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So life eternal will be different, better, grander. It will be far more exciting than we can imagine. For eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for him. A new dimension, a new level of experience. Back in the Old Testament, Job raised an ancient question. If a man die, he said, shall he live again? Let me put that question to you. If you die, will you live again? There are many famous graves in the world today. In Egypt, one can see the pyramids, the final resting places of the great pharaohs. In India, we have the Taj Mahal, perhaps the most beautiful and dazzling tomb in the world. In Medina, the Mohammedans guard the tomb of Mohammed. In the Red Square of Moscow lies the tomb of Lenin, whose body is preserved for all to come and see. In China, not far from the Great Hall of Peking, lies the body of Mao Zedong. But let me tell you something different. I've been to Jerusalem 3 times, and there is no preserved body of Jesus to be found. Even the site of his burial was lost. And while they will show you a garden tomb and say the tomb of Jesus must have been very much like this, it certainly isn't his tomb, for it's not a tomb from the era in which he lived. You see, his grave was of no interest to his followers. After all, who is interested in the grave of a man who is very much alive? Even by the middle of the first century, 20 years after the death of Christ, its location was already lost. In one sense of the word, the grave of Jesus had a revolving door. Notice in the first place, that door opened to let Jesus out. Dostoevsky, the Russian novelist, has one of his characters looking at a picture of the crucifix of Jesus nailed to the cross. And another character says to him, what, don't you know, looking at that picture, a man might lose his faith? And the other replies, that's what's happening to me. A dead Jesus on a cross leads to despair, for it means that sin and evil win out in the end. That's why we Protestants never have a crucifix in our churches, but only an empty cross. A crucifix is a cross with the figure of a dead Christ fixed upon it, but a cross for us is always empty. It represents what he did for us in taking our place and dying our death, but he's not there. No, death doesn't have the last word because that cross is empty. As St. Peter once put it, God has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. As our text for this morning says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Would you wear a little electric chair on your lapel or on a chain around your neck? Would you take a little hangman's noose and make an ornament out of it? And yet we wear crosses. And do you realize that that cross is a horrible, terrible, dreadful means of execution? And that cross tells us what Jesus did for us. But he isn't there. Not anymore. As Henry Barstow put it, if Easter be not true, 'twere foolishness the cross to bear. He died in vain who suffered there. What matter though we laugh or cry, be good or evil, live or die, if Easter be not true? Yes, the door of the tomb swings open to let Jesus out. But notice in the second place that the door swings open to let us in. In John chapter 20, we're told how Peter and John went to the tomb of Jesus early on Sunday morning, only to find it empty. The Bible records that when John went inside, it says he saw and believed. Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, tells us that he was an ambitious young businessman in Hollywood before he became a Christian. Friends told him about Jesus. They said, "Bill, Jesus is alive, and he wants to have a personal relationship with you, Bill Bright." Intellectual integrity forced him to investigate the claims of Christ, but he found two things that he could not accept. First, he could not believe that the events of the life of Jesus could have been foretold centuries before they occurred by the prophets of the Old Testament. And yet, as he studied that Old Testament, he discovered that that was exactly what had happened. Centuries before, the prophets had written down all about Jesus and what would happen to him. The second thing he could not believe was that Jesus had been raised from the dead. He found no other religion, not any religion, anywhere, anytime, had claimed its founder had been raised from the dead, and that Christianity was unique in that respect. Dr. Bright wrote, "Any argument for the validity of Christianity stands or falls on the proof of the resurrection of Jesus." He adds, "That's why skeptics and unbelievers have tried to ridicule and disprove the resurrection over the years." And yet, as Dr. Bright examined the evidence for the resurrection, he came to six conclusions. First, the resurrection was foretold by Jesus himself. Secondly, the resurrection is the only explanation for the empty tomb. Third, the resurrection is the only reasonable explanation for the appearance of Jesus to his disciples. Fourth, the resurrection is the only reasonable explanation for the beginning of the Christian church, which sprang into being and spread across the earth. Fifth, the resurrection is the only reasonable explanation for the transformed lives of the disciples. Before Easter, they hid out in fear. After Easter, they went out to face the world. And according to tradition, every one of them laid down his life for his faith. And sixth, only the resurrection can explain the transformed lives of millions of people, many of you here today, have transformed lives by receiving the living Christ into your heart. And there is no other explanation for that other than that Jesus is alive. Many liberal scholars today reject the literal physical resurrection of Jesus, and that's always puzzled me deeply how any minister could say that. As St. Paul once said, if Jesus was not resurrected, we of all people must be pitied. Besides, the Bible testifies clearly that he was indeed resurrected, and if that's not true, then that makes the Bible a liar also. And that means we not only have no Savior, we also have no word from God that we can count on. So the disciples went in and saw and believed. Yes, the door of the tomb of Jesus swings open to let us in so that we can believe he is not here, he is risen. But the tomb of Jesus opens a third time, this time to let us out. Is your grave the end for you? Jesus says this, "Because I live, you shall live also." Isn't that an incredible promise? The grave doesn't have the last word for you. No, Jesus has the last word. And what does he say? He says, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." In recent years, a number of books have appeared on the market having to do with the so-called afterlife experiences. Some of you here in this congregation have had such experiences, and you have shared them with me. As a matter of fact, I think it was the February issue of Reader's Digest
has a story it calls Children of the Light. And it's about children who have had these after-death experiences. In these stories, a person is clinically dead and then later resuscitated. And they told of the experiences that they had had while they were in this state of clinical death. The author of the article in Reader's Digest followed these children up some years later and discovered that they were different from most children. Something had happened in their lives that was transforming. Something had happened to them that was permanent. And do you know why such books are bestsellers? It is because we have a desperate desire to know what happens when we die. We want to know whether it is true that there is really life after death. But we don't need those stories to tell us about death and to believe in life after death. No, we have the assurance of Jesus that because He lives, we shall live also. And it was in that faith that those early Christians went out into the arena to face the lions and to be crucified for Christ. It was in that faith that missionaries have crossed deserts and penetrated jungles and gone to the ends of the earth to proclaim that Jesus Christ is a living Lord. So the door to the grave of Jesus opens to let Him out. He is not here. He is risen. The grave door opens to let us in, and when we see He is not there, we too can believe. And the door opens to let us out, for because He lives, we shall live also. But there is one final door that must be opened for each of us, and it is the door of our hearts. Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus came that whosoever believes in Him, whoever opens the door of his heart to Jesus, will have eternal life. Can you have eternal life any other way? If so, I assure you, I do not know what it is. After Socrates drank the poison hemlock and lay down to die, his friends asked him, "Socrates, shall we live again?" And he replied, "I hope so, but no man can know." For all of his great wisdom, Socrates was wrong. A man can know. 1 John 5:13 reads, "I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Yes, the tomb is empty. He is not there. He is risen. And He stands at the door and knocks. If we open the door and let Him in, we share with Him eternal life. For where He is, there we will be also. And each of us can celebrate His own resurrection when we open our hearts to receive a living Savior.